Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word this afternoon and pray that you will minister it to our hearts, that we may see Jesus, the Messiah of God, and realize that God did send his only begotten Son into the world, and that at this Christmas season, as we recognize of the birth of Christ, by tradition and by those things of the Word of God, that we might reflect upon him who was come into the world and was born of a virgin, that we may remember that he is truly the one who was promised of old and was sent by God the Father into the world that he might fulfill all righteousness as Jesus, the Messiah of God. Bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage here in John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we want to begin with verse 15 and realize that Jesus is preferred as the Son of God. The word preferred is not only used in verse 15, but is used again in verse 27 and 30. So we'll be looking at those verses also as we look at this subject of Jesus, the Messiah of God, and look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming into the world and concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, Jesus is the preferred Son of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." As we look at the verse, we realize that it follows right after verse 14 that we looked at this morning. And in verse 14, Jesus is not only given the title of the Word made flesh, but we see of the Lord Jesus Christ that in his coming, he was manifest as the very Son of God, or the very begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Now, of course, this has a great deal to do with his being born into the world. As we think of the Christmas season and of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though he was not born on December 25th, though that is more of a traditional church recognition, if you will, of the birth of Christ, we find that nonetheless, Jesus came as a baby. He was born into the world. He came by the unique birth from God the Father. That is, God, through the conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, brought forth a child, and that child was called Jesus. Angels announced that he would come as he did. And we find that John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, the last of the Old Testament prophets, if you will, came as the forerunner of Jesus to announce his coming, to prepare the way of the Lord, and to point out that Jesus is the true Messiah of God, the promised one, and that John himself would say that he was not worthy even to unloose his shoe latchet or sandal, for Jesus is the one who should be preferred before him, in the sense that Jesus is the one who was much more glorious and greater than John, even though John was a prophet. Now, Jesus as the preferred Son of God. John was, of course, 6 months older than Jesus and was a prophet, but yet Jesus was more preferred in that he was the Messiah of God. John is merely a prophet. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, certainly there is a difference there. We can see that in Scripture very easily. And John realized this. Remember, the prophet's responsibility is to reveal the Word of God as God gives it to the prophet. And we find that John is faithful in giving this recognition or witness, if you will, or bearing witness of Jesus as the Messiah of God. And of course, that's what it says in verse 15 of John chapter 1. John bore witness of him and cried saying, or spoke saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So we find that he is not only of greater honor, but we know that if Jesus, being the true Messiah of God, is recognized by John, then John is also recognizing him as God, because that's who the Messiah of God would be. He is the Christ, the anointed of God. And he is that one who is of greater honor and greater significance than simply a mere prophet. And so he is superior to John. And John recognizes this. And John, of course, calls him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is worthy of more honor as the promised Son of God. Jesus is worthy of more honor as the promised Son of God. As we look on in the passage, we find that John not only bears witness of him, but speaks of him as saying that he was before him, that is, before John. Now, obviously, the term here has probably much to do with Jesus in his preeminent personhood as being the Son of God. John was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. John was a mere prophet, and Jesus was, of course, the one whom the revelation was given of. Concerning a certain quote by the Albert Barnes, he says this: "He came after John in his public ministry and in his human nature, but in his divine nature, he had existed long before John had a being from eternity." And of course, this is the other side of the picture, if you will. John was a prophet. He came to pronounce the revelation of God about the Messiah who was coming. Jesus is not a prophet so much as he is the Messiah, though we may say he is greater than the prophets. But he is not just a mere prophet. Though he gave prophetic utterances, Jesus is God himself. Jesus is the Son of God, the full revelation of God, if you will. And so it could very easily be said by John, and rightly so, that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Even though John himself had been was 6 months older than Jesus, yet John could say he was preferred before me, or was before me, because he is the Son of God. He is God. He is the Messiah of God. And he was promised from eternity past. Our desire should always be that Jesus is in the preferred place in our own Christian lives and in our churches. That Jesus should always be the first subject matter of our engagement concerning the revelation that God gives. We should be speaking about Jesus constantly in our preaching and concerning the Word of God. It is the Christocentric centricity of the Scriptures that we are talking about. From the very beginning, it was meant to be so, that Christ would be at the center of the Scriptures. And Christ should be at the center of our own lives and is always preferred before us. We should keep ourselves, in other words, out of the view. We should keep ourselves out of the view. And certainly as ministers of God, we ought to keep ourselves out of the view. That is, we ought to be lifting up Jesus, not ourselves. As believers, we ought to keep ourselves out of the view. That is, we ought to be esteeming the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. We should not be esteeming ourselves or glorifying ourselves. And so to be a witness for Christ is a very important part of what we do as being Christians and as a church. And at the Christmas season, we need to be witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the fullness of Christ is that He is full of grace and truth. Of course, as we look in the previous verse, in verse 14, we see that is how the verse actually ends. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, full of grace and truth. The fullness of Christ is that He is full of grace and truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, it certainly means that He is greater than John. Even though John came preaching the Messiah, and he did do the work of a prophet, he did baptize in a view of the kingdom of God, which was at hand, and that he had the authority to do those things. Yet we find that after John has come baptizing and made certain pronouncements about Jesus, we find that he immediately is laid aside in his public ministry. In fact, it is revealed that he was cast into prison. John making certain pronouncements against Herod, and Herod casting him in prison. And there he stayed until he was executed. And so we find that Jesus, beginning his public ministry after the initial work of the prophet John to state that he is the Messiah of God, the Lamb of God, we find that the grace and truth of Jesus Christ becomes much more full in his public ministry. And not only so in that sense that he was more and more progressively revealed as the Son of God and the Messiah of God, the Anointed of God, the Christ, but we find that in his personhood, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we certainly mean that Jesus, in his life and ministry, demonstrated and manifested the grace of God and the truth of God. And it would take us a great deal of time, perhaps, to enumerate in every way that Jesus did manifest the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? But the favor of God toward man. Christ himself being the favor of God toward man. Now, how is that? Well, he was revealed. That is, God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And we find that in sending his only begotten Son, this very sense that God sent his Son into the world to die for the sins of the world is a revelation of the grace of God or the favor of God toward man. And we find that the truth of God is, of course, revealed through Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And the truth that Jesus came to reveal was first manifested in Himself. He is the manifest example and revelation of truth from God the Father. And He reveals truth in Himself and in those things which He did say. And so all believers have received of the fullness of grace and truth that is in Christ. All believers. We have received it not only in the sense that we are brought into the family of God, but we have received it in the sense that God is continuing His work of grace in us and the outworking of His truth through us. Also, we have received grace for grace. As we see in verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, this is perhaps an unusual statement that we find here. Grace for grace. Why didn't the Revelation just say that we receive the fullness of grace? Well, in this sense, I think perhaps it might be better for us to understand it, that grace is given not only in the sense of our salvation, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, we are not saved by our own works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3, 5, and 6. So we have grace in salvation, but we also have grace that goes beyond our salvation. That is, it carries us further into a living relationship with Christ. One is common grace. Common grace is that grace which is delivered unto all men alike, which is the revelation of God to man in the sense that God reveals Himself through nature, God reveals Himself through His inspired revelation. But then beyond that is the effectual grace of God, that God works effectually to bring people unto the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this grace is much more full and much more extensive, in that we receive the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of salvation. And that when we do come to that effectual grace of God, then we find that we are brought into the family of God, and in grace, salvation, and then much more. That is, we find that grace begins to be multiplied in us, that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth begins to develop, and it is a part of God's sanctifying work in us that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or unto grace, we have received this grace. And this grace, of course, is a very deep well that we can continue to draw from. Perhaps you have seen some of the old wells in the old New England homesteads, and some of them might be very deep wells. Typically, they were rocked up. They were dug very deep, and they were rocked up, and we find that the water was very cool and refreshing in those wells. And when one took a pail and lowered it into the well and dipped from it, they could receive the refreshing waters of the well. And Jesus is very much a refreshing to us. And whenever we want of His grace, we just dip into that great well of Christ, and we find that He refreshes us, and He renews us, and He gives us the life-giving waters of His very person, that we might enjoy Him in the fullness. And so, grace for grace. Thirdly, we also see here in this passage in verse 17, he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So we have grace and truth in verse 14, and we have grace and truth again in verse 17. Obviously a comparison being made. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament law was truth, but grace goes beyond simply law and provides the fullness of the truth of the Old Testament now revealed in the person of Christ. So what the law could not do, we find that through Jesus Christ and through the grace of God, we find that Christ could do. He came to be that fulfillment to us. And so it was attended with many burdensome rites and ceremonies. That is the law. The law had certain rites and ceremonies and sacrifices and things that needed to be accomplished. And though they foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ in those things that were done, yet they must be done according to the law. Not according to grace, but according to the law. And we find that when Christ comes, what does he do? He does away with the Old Testament sacrificial system. He himself becomes the fulfillment of the sacrifice in the Old Testament. And John says of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Not the Lamb of the flock, which the shepherds had raised for the sacrificial system. Not the Lamb that was as perfectly blemishless as possible from the herd and was selectively cared for that it might be a sacrificial lamb or some other type of sacrifice. No, this was not be the lamb of a man or of a flock or of a sacrificial system. This would be the Lamb of God. Just as Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the one sent by God. And so in his coming, he becomes known as the Lamb of God. He is the one who goes far beyond the law and the attending to the burdensome rites and sacrifices of it. He becomes the fulfillment of the law. And so grace shows God's favor where law shows God's wrath. Also, we would note that all true believers receive from Christ's fullness. The best and the greatest saints cannot live without him. That is, we might find those who are in the Old Testament who were great saints. That is, they must attend to the law of God, just as the common person in the Old Testament. But in Christ, we find the equality that comes in Christ is this. Christ becomes the fullness and of grace and truth and of the promise of the Father unto all equally. And so he is that one who fulfills the full sense of the grace and truth of God. He fulfills all righteousness. And then as we move on here into verse 18, fourthly, we see Jesus by his coming declares the reality of God. He declares the reality of God. John says in verse 15, he is preferred before me. In verse 16, we receive grace for grace, or grace unto grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, that grace and truth is much more full now because it goes way beyond the law. And then in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Previously, in the Old Testament, we find that God would not reveal himself to just anyone. In fact, it had to be through some divine appointment, we might say. God just didn't appear to just anyone. And even then he did not show himself to the person that he revealed himself to. At least not in the same sense that we might say, well, I met my neighbor, or I met a friend of mine, or I met the president, or I met the governor of the state, or somebody, where you might see them face to face. God didn't meet face to face with anyone. The closest occasion of it might be with Moses, where he went up into the Mount of God, and there he met with God in the sense that God's presence was there. God invited Moses into his presence, but at the same time there was some kind of veiling. There was some kind of covering. There was some shroud or a thickening dark veil between. The full presence of God or person of God could not be revealed even to Moses. And we find that because of that, there was some sense of the great fear of God, no doubt, and of the greatness of God. But yet the full revelation of God is not known. Though we may say that he made himself known, it is quite different when Jesus Christ comes. Now, why do we say that? Because no man has seen God at any time. This is the testimony of the Scripture. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Certainly Jesus has seen the Father. Why? Because he came from the Father. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Why? Because he is God. Why? Because he is co-equal with God the Father. And so in every way, Jesus has an equality with the Father. He has an essence with the Father. And so he knows the Father. Now, what can such a person do? Well, such a person can declare the testimony of God to others. Because Jesus himself, being the Son of God, took upon himself the veil of human flesh. And so he walked among people. God walked among people in human flesh. And so God could reveal himself to others, being among people in the veil of human flesh. And so Jesus left the glory which he had with his Father, that full glory which he had with God the Father. He left it behind. He took upon himself the veil of human flesh, and yet he is true God. He is very God. He is God-man, and he walks among others. And so God, who is invisible to human eyes, is now seen through Christ. And Christ declares God the Father. He declares him. Now this, of course, is very important to us as believers. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to be the Lamb of God, to be the Messiah of God, to be the promised one that was promised as far back as we have any recognition that there would be one who would come who would crush the head of the serpent. But yet in crushing the head of the serpent, he would bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. The first hint of one who would come and would defeat the serpent who beguiled Eve and threw Adam and Eve into a fall that they would not recover of, except God himself reveal the way, the truth and the life, who is Jesus Christ. And so the prophets delivered what they heard. God himself spoke through Jesus Christ, and the full nature of God then becomes more fully revealed through Christ. Though prophets could reveal revelation and prophecies, we find Jesus, who was greater than the prophets, was able to deliver or declare God himself much more fully, for he himself was God. Jesus was in the Father, John 17:23. Jesus was in the Father. So if we turn over a few pages to chapter 17 of John, in verse 23, it says, I in them, and thou in me. Of course, this is the high priestly prayer of Christ. He's praying unto the Father. And he says, in his prayer, he says, I'm in the disciples. I have called them unto myself. They are mine. You have given them unto me, Holy Father. I in them, and thou in me. The Father is in the Son. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou, the Heavenly Father, hast sent me, and hast loved them, his disciples, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so he shows himself to his own disciples in many ways, revealing that he and the Father are one. And not only so in this particular prayer, that he is one in the disciples. I in them, thou in me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was revealing or declaring the Father through his very life. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. There is a certain intimacy and friendship and affection that Jesus has with his heavenly Father that they know not of. In fact, we find that as believers, we cannot even have a relationship with Jesus, with God the Father, until we know Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews at this time, Hebrews chapter 1, and to see something more of this aspect of Jesus declaring the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and also in verse 4, gives this testimony. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the Old Testament saint through the prophet. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In this sense, he is greater than John, because now God speaks to all Israel at the time of John the Baptist coming. He speaks to all Israel through his Son. And he goes on to say, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Also giving testimony that Jesus Christ is God, in that he, in his personhood, as being part of the triunity of the Godhead, was involved with God the Father in the creation of the worlds. Well, may as well read verse 3 as well. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God, obviously showing the full integrity of the atonement of the Son of God on our behalf, that our sins are purged by the Son of God. And so, how does Jesus Christ declare God the Father? He declares him in every work that he has done or is doing. And especially when we think about him in his coming, because he was here upon the earth and did make certain revelation of himself to his disciples and to the world, and the fullest revelation being the fact that he would die for the sins of the world and manifest himself as the full atonement for sin, he declares the will of the Father. He declares the Father. In verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath inheritance obtained, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Even the angels themselves, though they are created beings of God to do the work of God, Yet we find Jesus is greater far because he is God. He is the Son of God. He is not a mere angel. He rather is part of the Godhead who brought forth the creation of the world and now the redemption of humanity. And so God has declared himself through Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of God the Father is through the Son. Our knowledge of God the Father is through the Son. And if you'd like to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 22 and 23 says this: Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. A person who denies Jesus Christ denies the Father and denies the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father. Hence, we cannot know the Father, save we know the Son. And so it is that Jesus Christ declares the Father. He declares him by his very birth. He declares him by his very life and ministry. He declares him by the revelation of which he gave of himself and of God the Father. He declares him by his very office as being the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world, the atonement for sin. He declares him in every aspect of our relationship to him, for he himself is God. He is God the Son. And as we recognize this Christmas season and of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ, this is what we are talking about. This is, in fact, the more substance than the shadow of which many people know about Jesus. This is the fuller aspect of the revelation of Christ who came and of him being revealed as a child, as one who was called Jesus, who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, whom by divine conception brought forth the Christ child, by angelic announcement and by the revelation of prophets such as John and of Zacharias and of Elizabeth and of Simeon and of Anna and of all who brought forth the truth concerning the Christ. Yes, the revelation of Jesus Christ is much more than the world makes of him. For he is the Messiah of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us and for the blessing of it. And Lord, that you give us the full revelation. Grace unto grace. Grace and truth. You give us the full declaration of the Father through Christ. For he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we give thanks and praise and glory to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we do testify and witness of, that we know him. Therefore we know the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.